What a magnificent day, isn't it? Is it not? Our magnificent home, our magnificent hope, our magnificent congregation, right? As we gather together to worship God in spirit and truth, isn't it wonderful to wake up, to come together, to worship God, sing songs of praise to His name? Here recently, we've been looking at a series of sermons, and today will probably be the conclusion of that. We've been looking at a little bit about the early church, but we started with that death, burial, and resurrection, right, of Christ. Then we kind of followed into not just the resurrection, but we looked at the ascension and why that was important. We started to look at the power of the Holy Spirit that was coming. We looked at Peter's first sermon. We looked at the response to that sermon, right, where 3,000 gave their lives to Christ. And then last week, we started to look at the early church, right, the fellowship of those 3,000 that had given their lives to Christ, that the fellowship and really what it entailed and what it looked like, and how our modern definition of fellowship is very different than what we see in Scripture as far as biblical fellowship. And today we're going to, if you look on the screen behind me, it talks about our magnificent hope. And we know that our magnificent hope in Christ, right, the anchor for our soul, as we look at that, we're going to look at it to see what that really means today. Because human beings, are we not creatures of motivation? We're creatures of motivation. We often ask the question, what's in it for me? Have you ever asked that question yourself? Have you ever heard somebody else ask that question? We often ask that question, what's in it for me? We must see what is the value, what is the purpose for doing something. If I'm going to give you my time and my energy and my resources, what's the purpose? What's in it for me? So, for example, why should I want to live a righteous life? How can I take this idea that human beings are creatures of motivation, and how can I really look to answer the question, why should I want to live a righteous life? What's in it for me? Why should I deny myself indulgences? Why should I deny myself indulgences in all the tempting activities that this world has to offer, that this life has to offer? And so the question of why continually comes up, and it demands an answer, because we are creatures of motivation. Our children continuously remind us of this. Do they not? Do our children not continuously, especially when they're younger, they like to ask why? 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 If you have young children, you know that question comes over and over and over, because they like to remind us that we're creatures of motivation. And so, brethren, the Bible talks about our one hope, and that one hope that we learn about in the gospel, that is the hope of heaven, right? Heaven is like the anchor for our soul. And we think about heaven here this morning. We think about our magnificent hope that we have on the screen behind me. There are various terms in the Bible that describe this one hope. Did you know, like in Matthew chapter 25, it talks about everlasting life. We know that in John chapter 14, it talks about many mansions. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, it talks about the new heaven and the new earth. And so we have various terms in Scripture that often describe this one hope that we speak of. If you were to ask most individuals, do you want to go to heaven? What do you think most people's response would be? Most people's response would be, yes, absolutely. I'd love to end up in heaven. Even for people who aren't necessarily even believers, because they heard heaven's a good place. And heaven's a place that's desirable. And so there was a survey that was taken recently, a survey among 500 people in a university, at a university in which these 500 desired to be preachers. They were asked four questions, and I want you to listen to some of the responses. Because I just told you that most people, if you were to ask them, would you like to go to heaven, they would say yes. But in these 500 individuals who desired to be preachers, they were asked four questions. Question number one, is there life after death? Did you know that no, or that 8% of them said no? Did you know that 92% of them said yes? Okay, well, more said yes, a lot more said yes than no. Is there a day of judgment coming? Did you know that 39% of them said no? And did you know that 61% of them said yes? And then there was this question about heaven and hell. Is there a hell? And did you know that 69% said no? And 31% said yes. And did you know that they asked the question, is there a heaven? And 41% said no, and 59% said yes. Well, we think about these 500 individuals who do desire to maybe become a preacher someday, a preacher, a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We really need to pray for these individuals and individuals like them, because let's face it, they have a misunderstanding of what the Bible teaches. And if you're desiring to be a preacher, we got to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help us God, right? And so, brethren, we understand that if you ask most people, they'll say, yeah, heaven sounds good. Because heaven and paradise are often used synonymous with one another. The Bible talks about the paradise of God. And I just got done telling you that if you probably asked most people, they would say, yeah, I'd like to go to heaven. But did you know that in modern day Christianity, in our today's world, in Christendom, more and more people do not believe in hell. They believe that God is such a God of love that he will obviously not send anybody to hell. And so maybe it was not literal language in the Bible. Maybe it was like figurative language, right? And it was something that Jesus was trying to maybe scare us into maybe being faithful unto him. But God is a God of love. And if God's a God of love, he's not going to send anybody to hell. Brethren, I'm telling you that there's more and more. You can go on the internet, you can find this. There's more and more denominations and people who claim to be Christians who don't believe there's a day of judgment coming, who don't believe that there's a hell. You just got to believe and you'll end up in heaven, right? And most people, they're going to say, well, at the appropriate time, well, then I'll believe. And there's all these weird teachings that we're seeing that are popping up in Christendom, in our preaching schools, in our various universities. Christianity has been diluted and watered down more and more as we go throughout time. Survey after survey shows, though, that a high percentage of people would desire a place like paradise. Anybody here would not desire a place called paradise? I mean, even if you're not religious, you think, hey, it's paradise. How bad can it be? I wouldn't mind going there. So going to heaven is one of the great motivating factors, brethren, that as you study the scriptures, that God has placed before us to get us to live righteously. Church, you need to think about this for a minute. We can be motivated by many, many things, can we not? Are people not motivated by money? Are people motivated by motivated for a desire for education, for higher learning, for thrill, for excitement, for profit? Motivated because of fear? Motivated because of love? I mean, the list could go on and on about things or various things that motivate us. But we could also be motivated to do various things. I could be motivated to go to school. Why? Because I want to have a higher education, higher learning, because I want to better myself. I want to better my situation in life. So I could be motivated to do various things like go to school. I could be motivated to go to work. Why? Because I want to pay my bills. I want to keep my car. I want to keep my house. I want to be able to provide for my family. I want to provide security for my family. I want to take an occasional vacation so I could be motivated to work. Why? Because, well, you kind of got to work if you want to live. And so you could be motivated by many, many things. You could be motivated to dress neat. You could be motivated to make plans and to carry them out. You could be motivated to buy and to sell and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, right? There's lots of various things that we are motivated to do and motivated by. But when you see someone who is sloppy, when you see somebody who's lazy, when you see somebody who's weak, when you see somebody who quits easily, you know who you usually see? Somebody who lacks motivation. And I say that because all you have to do is look around. Have you ever met anybody who doesn't have purpose in their life? You know, one of the biggest reasons for depression is because of lack of purpose. You have a lack of purpose. You have a lack of motivation. And so depression starts to begin in. You start to sleep your days away. You start to not really take care of yourself outwardly and inwardly. And so you start to look a little sloppy. You become to be lazy because you lay around all the time because maybe you're not working. You have no purpose. You have no motivation. And then you start to, I'm going to start to do this, but then I quit that. And you start to quit things easier and easier. Why? Because you lack motivation. You give an individual, you give a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, the right motivation, and their life and their outlook can change tremendously in a heartbeat. Brethren, there must be something about living a righteous life that will motivate us to change our lives, to devote ourselves to serving the God of heaven. And so, brethren, God uses many things to motivate us, does he not, when we study the scriptures? Are we not motivated by fear of punishment? You can only be motivated by fear of punishment if you believe that there's a hell. And it's going to be an everlasting punishment. But I just told you that one of the questions that were asked of these 500 individuals, do you believe in hell? And 69% of them said no. That's one of the great motivators for you to live a righteous life, to transform your life, to transform your mind, to live out your days faithful unto God. Brethren, we also know that God uses things to motivate us, like gratitude and thankfulness. Should we not have thankfulness and gratitude to God for what he has done for us? I mean, what did we just partake of? Did we not just partake of a memorial meal? For what? To remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and to offer up prayers of thanks and of gratitude for the sacrifice and the example that Jesus Christ set during his life and earthly ministry. We know, brethren, that God will motivate us with a sense of duty and with rewards and blessings, and the list could go on and on. But brethren, our greatest motivation to live a righteous life, you know what it is? It's heaven. Heaven is our greatest motivation to live a righteous life. Heaven is kind of like, you guys ever heard that expression, carrot stick? Heaven is kind of like God's carrot stick. To lure us to him, because it's God's answer to many of man's questions. Because man will say, what's in it for me? Man will ask, why should I serve God? What's in it for me? Why should I want to become a Christian? And then God will start to tell you, and we'll start to read the scriptures, and we see the love story of God. We see the love that he has for us. But we also know that God is a God of love, and he's a God of justice, and that God cannot fellowship with sin, and so he gives it up to us. He sent his son to fulfill the plan of salvation that he had put in place before the foundation of the world, so that those who desire to have a relationship with him can enter into a relationship with God through his son. And that's the only way you could get into Christ. That's the only way you could get into the new kingdom, into the church. And so, brethren, heaven is kind of like that carrot stick, because heaven is the place where God is going to be for an eternity, and we get to spend that eternity with a loving and holy and righteous God. And so, brothers and sisters, as we look at this, what exactly makes heaven so desirable? I'm going to give you a few various things here this morning that we could consider about the desirability of heaven. And the first thing is the terms that are used in Scripture. It shows that heaven should be desirable. I mean, for example, the paradise of God. I mean, how bad does that sound? I mean, we could easily see the desirability of a place called the paradise of God. Amen? I mean, if you can't see that, get with me afterwards and we'll have a different conversation. Brethren, in Revelation chapter 17 and verses 21, Revelation 21 verses 17 through 21, we see that God uses the most precious and the most desirable metals and stones to describe what heaven is like. He uses things like jasper, gold, sapphires, emeralds, rubies, pearls, you know, some of the most precious metals and stones that the world has to offer. He uses that in Revelation chapter 21 as a way to describe heaven. What about the conditions that are going to be in heaven? The conditions described in heaven also make it desirable. I mean, think about it for a second. Heaven is going to be like this beautiful garden, this paradise, where God will wipe away every tear, where there will no longer be any death, no longer be any mourning, no longer be any more pain and suffering. All these things will disappear. You can see the desirability in that. Do we not have pain and suffering? And some of us have more than others, but isn't there always seasons of pain and suffering in this life? Is there not death and mourning? How many times have you shed tears? And how many times have you mourned for various reasons? God says that when you enter into the paradise of God, that he will take these things away. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 2 and verse 7, it tells us that God will grant us to eat from the tree of life in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. Not only will we eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God, but we will drink from the living waters, as we learned about in John 4 and 14. Brothers and sisters, the idea of living forever also should make heaven a desirable place. In our first passage of scripture on the screen behind me, in 1 John in chapter 5, as we get to verse 11 and 12, notice what it says. And the testimony is this, that God has given us what? He's given us eternal life, and that this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life, but he who does not have the Son does not have the life. Brothers and sisters, the desirability of living forever, the desirability of living forever with only the righteous people of God, especially our faithful loved ones and our faithful brethren from our local congregations, should give us all the motivation we need in order to live truly righteous lives. Amen? I want you to listen to a story. There was a story about a father, and this father was laying on his deathbed. And as he's laying on his deathbed, he calls his two sons into him. And he wants to kind of give them his final words because he knows his death is imminent. And he looks at the first son and he says, "My son, I love you and good night." And he looks at the second son on the other side of the bed and he says, "My son, I love you, but goodbye." The second son noticed the difference. He said, "Pops, why is it good night to him, but goodbye to me?" He says, "Well, son, you got to understand something. Your brother's a Christian. And I have the hope of spending eternal life with him, so it's just good night. But you're not a Christian. And unless you change your ways, I'm sorry, but it's goodbye forever." As I tell you that, I literally have chills in my body. Because some people might look at that and they think, well, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? No, it's called reality. The only way to get to the Father, Jesus says, is through me. The only way to get into Christ is to become a Christian, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and God will pick you up and add you to the kingdom, add you to the church. And so this father was just being brutally honest on his deathbed as he said goodbye to his sons. Brethren, while that may sound harsh, that is the consequence of rejecting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 20 and verse 15, notice what it says. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Well, brothers and sisters, in order for your name to be in the book of life, you must be baptized and live faithfully during your stay here on earth. Brethren, think about it. The magnitude of the promised blessings also make heaven desirable. The paradise of God and all its desirability never ends. The scriptures say that it's imperishable. The Apostle Paul says that we all run in the race, some for a perishable wreath and some for an imperishable. And we run a race for an imperishable wreath. And you think about that, that we have everlasting life. In the paradise of God, this life that we will have, this eternal life, will be imperishable. Its beauty does not fade away, the scriptures tell us. It will be a place of exceeding joy, where there will be no more sadness, no more hunger, no more thirst, no more pain and suffering, but you enter into a place of peace, tranquility, and residing in the light of Almighty God, our Creator. Brothers and sisters, there's another aspect that makes heaven so desirable. And one of the greatest blessings of heaven will be our deliverance from evil, our deliverance from everlasting punishment. We no longer will have to deal with the unrighteous people of the world. Isn't it great dealing with really sinful, unrighteous people? Isn't it just great dealing with worldly people who live so very contrary to your way of life? We will no longer have to deal with the unrighteous people of this world. No more temptations will be set before us. No more stumbling blocks that are around every corner in this life that we live. Brethren, when you enter into heaven, these things will all be gone. Hell will not only be populated with the unrighteous, but it will be populated with the unfaithful. The unrighteous are those who have rejected Christ. The unfaithful are those who have accepted Jesus, but have not lived a faithful life unto God. And it will also be the final resting place of Satan and his angels. How do I know this? And I'm showing you these passages to just remind people, like those 500 who are a little bit confused as to what the Bible teaches. On this next passage of scripture on the screen behind me, in chapter 25 and verse 44, notice what it says. "Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. What exactly is that talking about? It's talking about hell. You know, the 69% that said they didn't think hell existed? Jesus just said hell existed. And if you want to get into heaven, you can only get in through Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. No one comes unto the Father except through me. And then in Matthew 25 and 46, just a few verses later, it says, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. What is Jesus talking about in these passages? Well, you remember Matthew chapter 25. He's talking to his disciples, and he was saying, hey, I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick or in prison. You came, and you visited me. And he went on, and he said these things. But then the righteous said, when do we see you naked and clothe you? When did we see you hungry and thirsty and take care of you? And Jesus says, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these brethren of mine, it's as if you did it to me. And then he says the same thing over again, and he says, inasmuch as you didn't do it to the least of these brethren of mine, it's as if you forsook me. And so, brethren, that's what chapter 25 is talking about in verse 41 and 46 there. Brethren, the saved can go to heaven. Only the saved can go to heaven. Do not be deceived. Do not get it twisted. If you are not part of the Lord's church, if you are not a member of the church of Christ, you haven't confessed that Jesus is the Son of God and been baptized, you're still outside of the kingdom. You're still outside of the church. Jesus says, as I said a moment ago in John 14 and 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes unto the Father except through me. Listen to the words of Jesus, brethren. John chapter 8 and verse 24, the scriptures tell us, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Who? Believe that he's who? That he's the Son of God, that he's the Christ, that he's the Messiah, that he was the prophet who was to come, that Deuteronomy 18 and 15 talks about. Brethren, unless you believe that Jesus is the one, you will die in your sins. Do you think Jesus was serious about that? You think he was serious about that? Absolutely, Jesus was serious about that. And then in Matthew 7 and 21, he says, there's going to be, hey, we got Christians who are going to come to me, Jesus says, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, Master, Master. And Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and Master, Master, when you do not do the things that I say to do? He says, not everyone who says to me will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. You remember what Jesus said in Luke 4, 6 and 46? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Brothers and sisters, this is plain as plain could get. And so when people don't understand these things, it's probably because they haven't read them. Or it's probably because they've sat at the feet of a preacher who's twisted the scriptures and only tells them what they want to hear, tells them whatever it takes to make them feel good about themselves. Brethren, if all you ever do is feel good about yourselves, then you won't think you have anything to repent of. You won't think you got any transformations to make. You'll think that, hey, God must be pleased with me because my preacher tells me how great I am all the time. But Jesus said there's going to be a lot of Christians who are going to come to me. And you know he's talking about Christians in Matthew 7 because he says you call them Master. You don't call Jesus Master if you don't even believe he is who he says he is. So he's obviously talking about Christians. So you see, brothers and sisters, as I get ready to close this down, heaven is to be offered to all mankind. We know this. You know the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We're not going to look at it. But as I close this down, remember the real issue is not just if we want to go to heaven, but are you willing to accept the terms of admittance? Are you willing to accept the terms of admittance and live faithfully? You see, because most people, as I said earlier, if you ask them if they want to go to heaven, would you like to spend your eternity in the paradise of God? Yeah, that sounds great. But to enjoy all that it represents, are you willing to live a righteous and holy life? Brethren, there's too many people whose lives prove that they are unwilling to live righteously. So many so-called Christians lack faithfulness. I want you to consider this next illustration.
There was a storekeeper, and the storekeeper's little boy asked his mother, he says, "Mommy, will Daddy go to heaven?" And she says, "Yes, son, of course Daddy's going to go to heaven. Why would you ask a question such as that?" And he says, "Well, to go to heaven, I heard in church that you have to worship God and you have to live faithful, but Daddy can never leave the store." Uh-oh. What was he talking about? Daddy's work takes precedence over his faith. It takes precedence over worship. It takes precedence over Bible study. I know that in Bible study, I learned that we have to be faithful to God. But Daddy, I want him to go to heaven too, but he never comes to worship and he never comes to Bible study because he's always at the store. So I was wondering, how could Daddy go to heaven when he can't leave the store? Do you see a correlation there? Do you know a lot of people where their lives and their careers get in the way of their faith? Their lives and their careers and their hobbies and their activities getting in the way of their responsibility to God? Is God not to come first in our lives? Is God not to be first in our lives? You know, we think about an eternal triangle. I'm getting ready to do a wedding ceremony. I was putting together some words here for it here coming up soon. And I'm talking about this eternal triangle. Who do you think's at the top of that triangle? God's at the top of the triangle. And you're at the bottom of the triangle. And so long as you remain faithful unto God, that it's not that there's not going to be pain and suffering and things can't go wrong. But if you remain true to God and you remain faithful, we know that God says, "I will walk side by side, hand in hand with you, that you'll be yoked with me and that I'll help you to get through this thing called life." You see, brethren, we need to make sure that God is at the top of our spiritual triangle and that ourselves and our family fall in line. And if you're willing to do those things, if you're willing to live those types of lives, then brethren, you can be found pleasing in God. But where do you think this, in this illustration, and it's just an illustration to get a point across, where do you think the storekeeper was in the triangle? He's at the top. And you know he's at the top because even the son is asking him, how can he go to heaven when he can't leave the store? Because store, work, career, always come before everything else. Brethren, we have to prioritize our lives. And so you look at that illustration. We must really consider if heaven is our goal in life. You must ask yourself, is heaven our goal in life? And will it be our final destination? We must really consider, brethren, if heaven is not only going to be our goal, but is your desire to go to heaven greater than the rest of the desires of your life? You need to ask yourself that question, because if it's not, you probably aren't going to make it to heaven. If your other desires are greater than your desire to go to heaven, you probably aren't going to end up in heaven. Is that a bold statement? It's a bold statement, but I'm just telling you that that's what Jesus said. Unless you love me, if you love father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. If your career is more important to you than me, then you're probably not worthy of me. If your sports and your activities and your hobbies are more important than me, you're probably not worthy of me. So you may think of it as a bold statement, but that's just the consequences of the actions that you're taking. So you see, brothers and sisters, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Well, brethren, lifelong faithfulness requires a kingdom-first dedication. Lifelong faithfulness requires a kingdom-first dedication. And you think about that statement for a moment. The Apostle Paul, and I'm getting ready to close it down, the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and 7, did he not say, "I have finished the race? I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." Well, what was the motivation behind living such a life for the Apostle Paul? He tells us the answer to the question in 2 Corinthians 5 and 14. He says, "The love of Christ compels me to do all in the name of Christ." The love of Christ has compelled me to live righteously and faithfully unto Almighty God. Brethren, love is the greatest motivator of all, is it not? Love is the greatest motivator of all. Love and appreciation for Christ's sacrifice and our motivation to spend eternity in heaven should cause us to be all in for Christ. That is exactly what we have seen as we've gone through and we looked at the early church for these last 4, 5, 6 weeks. The early church were all in for Christ. A people who were all in for Christ. A people who were willing to sacrifice on behalf of others. A people who were completely transformed of their minds with the moral standards of God. A people who served the church with gladness and sincerity of hearts. And a people, brethren, who knew that God was to be at the top of their spiritual triangle. Brothers and sisters, I ask you to think on these words here today. There are many people who call themselves Christians in a Christendom sense that will not enter into the kingdom of heaven because they have not been faithful unto God. And many times you can look at the fruit of their lives and you can determine whether or not they've been faithful or unfaithful. We are to bear fruit unto repentance, are we not? And so if we're not bearing fruit unto repentance, we're not faithful, I can't make time for God, I can't make time for Bible study, I can't make time for regular worship, I can't make time for communion with the saints. Brethren, I would ask you to really check yourself. I would ask you to look in the mirror and really ask yourself the difficult question. Am I living according to my worldly desires, or is God's desire and my desire to be faithful to God, which is more important? If you're hearing this message today, but you're not a child of God, brethren, you could change that fact here today. Because living as a child of God is one of the greatest joys this world has to offer. Why? Because God had sent his son because he loves us so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, lives faithfully, shall have everlasting life. And that everlasting life begins in the waters of baptism. So if you're here today and you're not a child of God, won't you come forward? Won't you come forward as Lewis gets ready to sing the song of invitation and say, I believe, I confess that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and God himself will add you to the church. Brethren, come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.